but an awesome day of prophecy. And I'm just excited to be a part of the plan of God that He has for my home and family and life and for the city of Birmingham. And it's just a good day to be alive in the kingdom of God. We're going to be reading tonight in Ezekiel chapter 14. If you have your Bible, if you would go ahead and turn there. Nick, if you could give me a little monitor, please, sir. A little more monitor. Thank you. And good news is Pastor and Sister Sutton arrived back in town just as we were leaving tonight, so we're glad to have them back. And just in case you were wondering. And but here we are, and we're going to have church tonight. Is anybody looking forward to what the Holy Ghost would tell us tonight? Amen. I do feel very specifically that God has dealt with me concerning this service. And I feel like He's given me very clear direction on what to talk about, and I just pray that He would help us tonight. Ezekiel chapter 14, if you have it, say amen. All right. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. I want to preach tonight on the subject, a takedown of the heart. A takedown of the heart. Why don't you put your Bible down and lift up your hand and your heart to God. Let's give Him some praise and worship. Mighty God in heaven, we love You. We're so thankful for Your presence that we feel here tonight, God. We're thankful for the anointing that we can already feel, God. I pray that You would anoint this service, that You would anoint Your people, oh God, that You would speak to our hearts, oh God. I pray, oh God, that You would do Your perfect will in this place, God. Lead us and guide us in all truth, oh God. And we'll give You the glory for it. Everybody say in Jesus' name. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. A takedown of the heart. The Word of God is replete with examples of men being caught up in idolatry. And I want to clarify from the outset of this discussion tonight that what I'm attempting to do is I'm attempting to establish a perspective in the service. I want you to see something from a different vantage point than maybe you've seen things in the past. The Word of God is replete with examples of men and women who are caught up in idolatry. Even though many people outside of the church are completely unaware of it, mankind must have a God. That's whether or not you're agnostic or atheist or Christian or apostolic. Every man has to have something to worship, something to pour himself into. It's part of man's existential condition. God created us this way. We have to have something to pour out our worship and our praise and our adoration to. Mankind is caught up in a paradox. Humanity is both incessantly evil and he is incessantly religious at the very same time. Man must have God. I've preached out of this particular passage that I'm about to read in the past, but Psalms 115 outlines the life of these God makers in detail. Psalms 115 and verse 1, Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not, and have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not, and noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not, and feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. They have mouths, but they can't speak, and they have eyes, but they can't see, and they have ears, but they handle not, ears, but they hear not. They have feet, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throats. They are gods with no answers, and everybody who makes them is like unto them. And this is why you hear Jesus saying things like, in seeing they see not, and in hearing they hear not, lest the glorious light of the gospel be revealed unto them. What he's dealing with is the fact, and he's attaching to this Old Testament prophecy. He's dealing with the fact that mankind has the capacity to see but not really see, and to hear but to not really hear, and to have a mind but to not really understand, and to have a heart and not really believe. Somebody say amen. So man makes a God in his own image, and he fashions him after his own reflection, and he makes a God essentially like he is. And so then he becomes the thing that he created, a heart of stone inside of the man. The idolatrous man rises up early in the morning, and he goes out and he cuts down a tree, and he shaves the bark off of it. He cuts it into small pieces and begins the process of making his God. And in the process of time, the sun beats down upon his brow, and he sits in the shade of a tree and he rests. He has wearied himself in making a God for himself. He looks in the mirror absently, never realizing that his God will look eerily similar to his own reflection. He begins crafting his God with care. He fashions the eyes, the ears, the nose, the mouth, and the hands. He picks his God up and he carries him into his house, and he places him upon a pedestal. He has created for himself a God. His God has eyes and ears and nose and mouth, but his God has no answers. He rests well that night, having exhausted himself completely in the making of his God. He rises early the next day in search of a large stone. He begins to chisel blow by blow the traces of a human face upon this stone. Sweat begins to pour down from his face. He's making a God for himself, a God that looks an awfully lot like him. Once again, after an exhausting day, he places his God upon a pedestal as well. This God, too, has eyes and ears and nose and mouth, but he doesn't speak because he has no answers. In the process of time, this man finds gold, and he goes off in search of a goldsmith. The gold is purified, the mold is set, and finally his collection of gods is complete. They sit staring back at him on their pedestals made with the hands of a man, crafted completely in the image of the idol maker, with the silent stare of voiceless spectators. Like the others, this image has eyes, and he too has ears, a nose, and a mouth, but he has no answers. As time drags on, this man wearies himself with the upkeep and the expense of his gods. Where he goes, they must go. Where he lodges, they must lodge. They have no strength of their own, no power in their hands, no voices of comfort or encouragement. And then finally, change comes to this God maker's house. As they always do, the winds of time and chance blow upon this idol maker's house. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. storm clouds all of a sudden for this idol maker begin to move across his horizon. The wind starts to blow and the rain starts falling upon this God maker's house. As the howling wind swept across the landscape of his life, the unthinkable happens. His gods fall over. As he holds on to his family, as he tries his best to stay calm in the middle of his fear, as he attempts to salvage his sanity, he is forced to consider the well-being of his gods. But Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, does not sleep or slumber. He isn't slack concerning his promises. He isn't affected by the storms of life. He isn't confined to time or space or matter or causality. As a matter of fact, the God Jehovah is the great cause of the universe. That is why in Scripture he could sleep in a storm. That's why he could walk upon the water. That's why he could reverse natural laws. Why he could tell the dead to rise up and the blind to open their eyes. God is not only never affected by the storm, but he is our refuge from the storm. Am I preaching to anybody tonight that can say, God has been my refuge in my times of trial and tribulation, in moments of adversity and difficulty? God has made a way for me. God has given me a hiding place. I have hidden in God. Psalms chapter 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he have made in all of the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Not only is he a refuge from the storm, he has power over the storm. Luke 8:24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind, the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Our God is the creator of the universe. He's the one who holds the cosmos in his hands, whose spirit is the life source for everything that is. He has eyes to see and ears to hear and hands to hold and a mouth to speak. He is the only God who has answers. I wish somebody would praise him tonight like you knew that God was a God who had answers. Answers in the middle of calamity, in the middle of peril and difficulty. God is a very present help, though the mountains shake, though the waters roar and be troubled, I'm not going to fear because God is my hiding place. Even when the trouble in your life is your own making, even when you've made mistakes, and even when you have made your own bed and now you've got to lie in it, the Bible says even when your father and mother forsake you, God will take you up. Even when your own heart condemns you, God. I've come to tell somebody, it may be your own heart that's condemning you. It may be your own decisions. But if you decide to turn to God, if you decide to lean into God, there are all these caveats in Scripture. Oh, if I shut up the heavens and I cause it not to rain, if I cause pestilence to come upon the earth, if I find a way to get your attention, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then we'll
will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. Even when your calamity is calamity you've made. Mom and dad, even if it's mistakes you made with your children and they are backslidden, I want to make you a promise. If you'll turn back to God and you'll cast your cares on Him, He cares for you. God will make a way for you. God will make provision for you. God will put His hand on those babies and begin to move them back. Even when your own heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. But I want to tell you, for these God makers, long before they ever meticulously craft gods in their own image, before they ever build them with their hands or spend their lifetime in servitude to these gods, they first erect the statue, the idol, to this God in their heart. We understand that everything is thrice created. Socrates said everything is twice created. But it begins first in spirit, in the ether, then in thought or in concept, and finally in action or behavior. Many times what is really happening in a particular life situation isn't all that obvious to the natural eye. It can't be seen necessarily in the moment. And that's the problem many of us have in life. We're looking at a circumstance and we're trying. This is what Job's friends did when they came into his life. They saw the peril and they saw the issues in Job's life and they misjudged the situation. And the really bad problem is then they represented God on Job's behalf. They were looking at the circumstances in Job's life and they were trying to analyze why Job was in the situation that he was in because of the circumstances themselves. But many times we can't see with the natural eye what has caused the circumstances to take place. There are invisible dynamics that are happening that unless they are uncovered oftentimes by the prophetic or by the Holy Ghost or by the gift of knowledge or the gifts of the Spirit, we can't see it. We don't understand it. People sometimes are completely oblivious to why certain things are happening. Case in point, in our text tonight, the people are living in idolatry and they are coming to the prophet because their lives are in disarray. And God speaks to the prophet. As the elders of Israel standing at the feet of the prophet Ezekiel, God says, "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all of them?" What he's saying is before the stumbling block or the offense or the idol was ever manifest in behavior, before they meticulously crafted it in their own image, he said first they built an idol in their heart. The first thing they did was they began to love something, or they began to be attached to something, or they began to be passionate about something that was not of me, that was not pleasing to me. He said, you know, men are concerned about the idol that they see. He said, but I'm concerned about the idol that you can't see before it's ever manifest in action or behavior. I'm concerned with what you can't see. That's why Jesus said, you've heard it said, that if a man commits adultery or has a relationship with a woman that's not his wife, he commits adultery. But I say that if he looks at a woman and desires her in his heart, he's committed adultery already. God is not concerned primarily with the thing that we see, but he's concerned with the thing that we cannot see, because it is the thing that we cannot see that will produce the thing that we see. And God judges the heart. Now, the denominational world has gotten this backwards. They only judge the heart. Well, you can't judge me because you don't know what's in my heart. The Bible says that judgment begins at the house of God. So we have a responsibility to judge action. But this is the wonderful part of this discussion for you and for me tonight, is that before I ever get to the place where I'm caught in the act of adultery, the moving of the Holy Ghost and the prophetic will come in and it will awaken me and it will say, "Hey, you've got something in your heart that's not right. You've got something that you've been dreaming about that's not pleasing to me." And God will take us through a valley place. He'll take us through the refining place of God to purge what is in the heart before it destroys our life. If we're having the conversation constantly at behaviors alone, then we've already lost the battle. You know what you need tonight? You know what I need tonight? I need the voice of the prophetic in my life. I need a preacher. I need somebody like Brother Warren. I need somebody who can call me and say, I was praying for you, and this is what I feel in the Holy Ghost. I need a dream. I need a vision. I need God to come and shake me and wake me up and say, you've got to get this area in your life right, because what we are handling is too precious to get 5 or 10 clicks down the road and to have it manifesting in behavior and then to have a train wreck in the church or in our lives. What you need and what I need tonight is a takedown of the heart. I need God to come and say, listen, before it's ever manifest in behavior, I'm going to send a preacher to you to warn you to get it right. Listen, I need, that's why David said, search me, O Lord. I want you, you know my uprising. You know my down-sitting, God. You know my thoughts afar off, God. Create within me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. Can't go. God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. We need a takedown of the heart. I need God to shoot my heart through with an arrow. He said they've set up idols in their heart, and then they put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? And what he's saying is, he said they've already gotten to the place. Now they're coming to the prophet to inquire of the prophet. But these men had gotten accustomed to coming to the prophet and taking the part that they liked and rejecting the part that they didn't like. They had already grown calloused to the conviction of an apostolic or an anointed preacher in their life. So they were accustomed to coming before the prophet and saying, what say ye, prophet? And God comes and he heads them off and he stops. He says, Ezekiel, before you tell him, he said, I want you to tell him, I know exactly where they are. I see the hypocrisy. I see the fact that they've come back into the house of God multiple times over the course of their life. And he said, this issue of the heart has gotten so complex for them that they've now manifested. They have secret idols in their life. They have things in their life they have not gotten right because they would not allow me to deal with their heart, because they were content just to allow it to be a behavior thing. At some point, if you don't deal with the heart, if you don't deal with the emotions, at some point, if you don't deal with the anger, at some point, if you don't deal with the discouragement, it'll be 3 or 4 weeks and you will have not been to church. What I'm trying to tell you is we've got to deal with the issues of the heart before they become manifest. We've got to say, God, we need the Holy Ghost to come into this place. And we need you, God. Listen, I need a good chastisement sometimes, God. Sometimes I need somebody to preach, God, and read my mail. Sometimes, God, I need somebody to come and wake me up and make me aware of where I am and what is happening in my heart. I need a takedown of the heart. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet. I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Before they sketched out the drawing, cut down the tree, or formed the mold, or built the platform, they put up idols in their heart. Idolatry does not begin in behavior, it begins in the heart. Rebellious behavior is a manifestation of a rebellious heart. The visible is declaring the invisible, and sometimes in order for us to see clearly, God gives us a peek behind the curtain. God was telling Ezekiel, I'm going to take down the idols in their heart, and then I'm going to tear down the idols before their face. Jesus taught this principle, Matthew 15:7-9. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He said, I'm dealing with a stiff-necked and a rebellious people. people. He said, yes, they do like to walk around in long flowing robes. Yes, they do like to pray great oratory prayers. They like to speak well in public, and they like to be seen of men doing it. He said, but I'm dealing with a people that they have learned, they've grown accustomed to not dealing with the heart. I've heard Brother Blash and others say that the emotion of man is the last frontier. What they're saying is, we've already explored the depth of the ocean, and we've already explored outer space, and we've gotten bored with it. But how ironic that we've looked out into the cosmos, and we've looked out into the deep of the sea, and finally man, before God comes back, is turning the microscope back on none other than himself, none other than the emotions of man. Because we've captured, yes, behavioral therapy works wonders on behavior, but they're finding out, my goodness, they're finding out that you can look into the brain of a human being, and you can look into the biases and the emotional strongholds in the mind of a man. And they've discovered that it is possible to pass on genetically the unconquered emotions. It's possible for a mom or a dad to not have racism conquered in the heart, to have it conquered in behavior, but to not have it conquered in the heart or in the emotions. And for that genetic issue to be passed on to their children. Neuroscience is uncovering the reality that it's possible to have a bias, to be a bigot, and to say, I'm not racist, and to not manifest the behaviors of racism, but to have racism in your heart, and all of a sudden that baby grows up and there's something festering in the heart. The same emotional response that, say, a black man might have to a white man that he's racist, or vice versa, a white man might have to a black man that he's racist against. The same emotional stimulus that happens in the mother, even though there's no manifestation of it behaviorally in the home, that same manifestation happens in the children. And we're satisfied when it's been conquered on a behavioral level. But it hasn't been conquered on an emotional level. To really conquer this thing for the next generation, we have a responsibility to explore and to examine and to deal with issues of the heart. There are people that never become whole in God because they were molested as a child and it never got resolved. There's some issues of the heart that never come up to the surface and never get swept away. And it's still just as much on an emotional level an issue. And so in your children and in your children's children, you might not ever talk about it. But when certain things happen, they cause you to recoil, or they cause you to respond in a certain way on an emotional level, that it passes that tendency or that trait onto your children. I'm talking about a takedown of the heart. I'm talking about getting to the place where I'm not satisfied to justify my attitude because I handle the situation right on a behavioral level. I'm talking, oh yes, I did the right thing. But why the attitude? Why the attitude? I said and did the right thing. Yes, but why is this still making you upset? Why every time somebody touches that spot in a certain way, it causes that same response? I'm talking about a takedown of the heart. I'm talking about getting to the place where God can come into the heart and where we can expose ourselves to the Holy Ghost. And we can say, God, this is an issue that I have. God, this is something that is unresolved in me. And I know if I don't deal with it,
If I don't allow you to take my heart out and do surgery on me, God, if I don't allow you, God, to work on my spirit, to work on my emotions, if I don't get into a place of prayer that gets beyond the perfunctory and beyond just the surface level and say, God, I need you. I'm desperate for you. I need your help in this situation. It's unresolved in me, God. I'm incomplete. I want to be whole. I'm not satisfied to stay in my broken condition, God. I'm talking about deep places in prayer. I'm talking about groanings that cannot be uttered. I'm talking about not being satisfied, just dealing with what we see and what can be seen on the surface and in the natural. I'm talking about God taking down our heart. I'm talking about that being the new frontier. That worship is not just what I do. That worship is not just a skip and a hop and a jump. It's possible to be in a red hot worship service and to on your face be lost and gone and not even hear. What is that? It's an issue of the heart. Worship was never intended to be behavioral alone. Behavior was supposed to be the manifestation of a heart it was completely surrendered to God. Prayer. Prayer was never intended to be our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. God, I need help with my marriage and my finances. Amen. Prayer is intended to be the physical overflow of a heart of gratitude and love and emotion. An emotional investment. The problem for many people in our society is we have become so accustomed to being satisfied with fixing the behavior alone. Because that's what psychotherapy does. It can repair the behavior and leave the heart unmended. And we're still broken. And we still have these strange and erratic behaviors. God said, I want you to tell them when they come to you. I know not just I'm not just concerned with the idol that I see. I'm most concerned with the idol that nobody sees. I'm most concerned with the thing. Why is it that we've become so accustomed as a nation to putting on our whole? There is a component of what we do that the whole representation that we put on. Is not, that's what Instagram and Twitter is all about. It's a facade. It's a presentation that is trying to communicate to somebody, I'm an idol. I'm an icon. And it's a presentation of something that is not real. It's not true. It's not a true representation of where I live. It's my best face forward. And God's saying, stop. I know what is beyond just what people see. I know the issues of the heart. Everything that we do, even our church relationships versus our away from church relationships. Well, I did the right thing. I treated the person to their face how they should have been treated. And then behind their back, I talked about them. This is what God's saying. He said, they worship me in vain. They worship me in vain. Your worship is in vain. Because you don't have the heart resolved. God is not satisfied with us just getting it right in behavior. God demands our spirit be right. And when our spirit is right, then we manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, temperance, patience. Against such, there is no law. There's no law against those things. Why? Because those things come out of the heart. Because love transcends dispensation.
Because the law is dispensational, but love transcends dispensation. The law was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. But prophecy and knowledge and the gifts of healing and miracles, all of those things are going to be done away with. But love is going to cross across the dispensational divide. And love is going to still be present because love is the essence of who and what God is. And love is not just behavioral. Because a behavior without a motive is not love. Got one for you. You ready? Love is not what you say. Love is not what you feel. Love is what you do. You've heard that, right? Let's examine it. That's a very common statement. You hear it all the time in culture. Let's examine. Love is not what you say. Love is not what you feel. Love is what you do. Brother Dan, you guys are going to be married for a long time, and God's going to bless it and honor it. I believe it. You guys are married for another 25 years, and you never tell her you love her. Is it going to work?
No.
Why?
I need that reassurance.
Okay. So love can be spoken. So love is not what you say. Can love be spoken?
Yes.
Is it important? Does any husband here want to tell me that you think it's a good idea to not tell your wife you love her? So we're all in agreement.
Amen.
Love can be spoken. Love is not what you feel. Do you feel love?
Yes.
So the feeling is evidence to some degree of love. So can love be felt? If you were in a relationship for 25 years and you never felt love, would you think you were in love? But what if he went to work and paid the bills and did everything he's supposed to do? What if everything he did was behavioral and he did the right thing and did the right thing and did the right thing, but you didn't feel love? Would it be love? Can love be felt? Everybody agree love can be felt? Can love be done or acted? Yes. So the reality of it is that position is created against a negative. What is the negative? The negative is we have a generation of people who believe you can say and feel love and never do love. So we have a statement that is made, love is not what you say, it's not what you feel, love is what you do. But the reality of it is that love can be felt, love can be spoken, and love can be acted. And when love is felt, spoken, and acted, it's complete love. It's whole love. How many of you want to serve a God that you never feel? How many of you want to serve a God that never expresses his love through a thought or an impression or some wonderful moment that you have with him? Nobody wants to serve that God. The reality of it is love is what you say, love is what you feel, and love is ultimately manifest by what you do. But men, hear me out, please. If all you ever do is go to work and pay the bills and do all the responsibilities of love, and you never fulfill the other parts of love, that love is incomplete, and she'll never know it's love. The reality of it is that the behavior is intended to be the manifestation or the completion of love. The wholeness of love. So what God is telling us tonight is it is not enough just to do worship. It is not enough just to do holiness. If all you do is do holiness, if all we do is enforce holiness on these young people, and we never give them an atmosphere to experience the richness and the power and the feeling and the emotion of love, then we have given them an incomplete love. And a lot of kids backslide because we give them a portion of it because, yes, you have to do this. We have to enforce the law. But beyond the enforcement of the law is the relationship, is the intimacy with God, is the prayer with God. And I've told you before, but we taught 2 weeks in a row on holiness. On Friday night, the first week was almost 3 hours.
And the next week was about an hour and a half, almost 2 hours. We gave our kids almost 5 hours of holiness discussion, and we spent the majority of the time dealing with relationship, not with holiness standards. Right. And let me tell you something. We walked out of that session, and there wasn't one question about the standards. Because if they have a relationship with God, if there's intimacy with Him, we don't spend so much time asking questions about the standard. Because then we're saying, well, how high can I go? And how much can I do? The point here is when we deal with the issues of the heart, when you deal with the idols in the heart, you resolve the behavior. God told the prophet, He said, I want you to tell them, I know what is seen, and I also know what is unseen. And the first thing I'm going to address is what is unseen. I'm going to deal with the heart. Worship, it's the heart of worship. Prayer, it's the heart of prayer. It's the emotion of it. It's the relationship of it. And then the behavior is manifest. I talked to the church several months back. I had an interesting experience. What time is it? I've got plenty of time. I had an interesting experience. That's probably 6 months ago now. On a Friday night, I heard a group of kids talking about the movie Frozen. And I was surprised because we don't watch movies. And so I started praying about it. And I started doing a little research and a little investigation. And I discovered in my prayer and in my research, reading about the movie and the lyrics, I actually read the lyrics. I read the lyrics here on a Sunday morning in a service. I don't know how many of you were here for that. But in reading the lyrics, I realized that there was a very demonic spirit behind the movie and in the song. And it is very, very vile, by the way. So in our leadership class on Sunday morning and in our developmental classes, we started hitting it hard. And in one particular class, we went around the room and we asked the kids, how many of you have actually seen the movie? And in a church where we don't watch movies, about 85 to 95% of the kids had seen the movie. I think there were just two or three that hadn't seen the movie, either at a grandparent's house or mom and dad's house or wherever had seen it. And so kids are honest. Did somebody say that? They are honest. Kids are very honest. They were just me. And so we talked about it. And I talked to the church about it. I felt strongly, I told my wife at the time, I told some others at the time, that I felt like the driving spirit of that particular theme song was demonic and had lesbian and homosexual undertones. I read the lyrics. There are multiple lines from the song that are straight out of the mouth of Satan. I mean, it's just like, I will arise like the break of dawn. He's called the son of the morning. The cold never bothered me anyway. The rejection of consequences for behaviors. I'm going to let go. I'm going to be the girl that I always wanted to be. And there's so many things in the song that were very, very, very demonic. And so I talked to the church about it. I got a pretty good response. And had a kid in one of those classes testify to the class, weeping. This particular kid said, I grew really attached to that particular movie and the soundtrack, and I listened to it all the time. And she said, in one particular moment of prayer, God convicted me not to listen to it anymore. And so I stopped, and then I decided to just a couple of weeks later just listen to it again. I did, and she said, I noticed that when I would listen to it, I would I would rebel and I would fight against my mom and my dad, and I would go and start listening to other music and things I shouldn't be listening to. And she wept. She wept. She wept in front of the class. She said, "You're right. You're right." Well, it's months later. We, on the surface, we've purged that from our system. But you know what conversations I've started hearing? You know the buzz I'm hearing? Kids talking about lesbianism, homosexuality. Starting to ask the question if it's really wrong. I'm not talking about what's on the surface. I'm not talking about what you can see. I'm talking about what you can't see. But if I hadn't told you tonight, you wouldn't know. You wouldn't know. You'd have no idea. What I know, because God has shown me, is that they're children that have already built in their heart a shrine. They've crafted it, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the mouth. You can't see it yet. It's never been manifest, the stumbling block of their iniquity. But it's there in the heart. How did it get there? 85 to 95% of the kids saw the movie. So what happens is the man of God creates the standard. Mom and dad either enforces it or don't. And the kids see the hypocrisy. And they build an idol. And then they backslide. And then we mourn. We stand at the door and watch them go. What happened? How did it happen? Because it was an issue of the heart. Something that we couldn't see until it was manifest. And once it was manifest, oh my gosh, how do you get over it? It was just an innocent little, it was just a Disney movie. And you know what I've read this week? The main character who, or the main singer, I don't even know her name. Y'all probably could, somebody could help me with this. The lady who sang the theme song for Frozen. She was in an interview. And you know what the primary question in the interview was? Do you think that Disney should give Elsa a lesbian friend in the next movie? There's all this buzz. And you know what? She said, yes, I think it's time that Disney crossed over. Everybody else, Target's crossing over. Everybody else is crossing over. So the problem is the compromise allows the movie in the home, and it represents itself in many ways, sometimes not even just a movie, sometimes just a soundtrack or a doll. And it's then the ringing of the bell in the mind of the kid. And you don't even realize there's something invisible. There's an invisible quality or component to that relationship that once it's there, you can claw and scratch and try to tear down the stronghold of that thing. But I'm telling you, sometimes it's imprinted so firmly in the mind of that kid, that student, that you may never tear it down. And you don't even know why the man of God preaches the standard that he does. And people really do think it's okay to fudge or to compromise. But the reality of it is even for mom and dad, and even when the standard's broken, it's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. Because rebellion doesn't begin in behavior. Rebellion begins in the heart. And you can dress right and talk right and act right and go to church and do the right things. And then pull out of the parking lot and say, the cold never bothered me anyway. We have to get the heart right. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? But the prophet said, there's coming a day when I'm going to surgically remove the heart of stone. And I'm going to implant within you a heart of flesh. I'm going to take away the stony heart. What does that? The Holy Ghost? What does that? A heart transplant. What does that? An attitude that says, God, even in my anointed state, even in my Holy Ghost-filled state, I'm not satisfied just to live putting behaviors out and trying to put a front out that I'm living for God and that I'm holy and righteous. I'm not content to do the work but not to have the attitude, the infusion. The old heart is carnal. The old heart is cynical. The old heart is jaded. The old heart is depressed and despondent and angry and bitter and hurt and betrayed. And the new heart is joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. Conversation. It's long-suffering. It's gentle. It's meek. It's kind. It's not easily lifted up or offended or boastful or proud. It's an attitude that bears all and hopes all and believes all and endures all and never fails. Let's pray for just a moment. Let's just talk to God. Mighty God. We need your spirit, God, your anointing, your power, oh God. Salarakia shana la bakia sa. Musondo loko sanda bayasia. Salarakia shanda la bayasia. Sarashika na bayasia. Salaka roshana bayasia. Hallelujah, Jesus. We need your spirit, God. The Holy Ghost to help us, God, to cleanse us, God. Sarakosaha, Shaloroko Shandalasia, Narashatarakia Sandalabayasia. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Shandalakia Saha. Hallelujah, Jesus. Roshotoloko Sandalasia Tarakias. Oh, Jesus. I'm telling somebody tonight, God wants to heal your heart. Stuff you've been trying to hide, and pain and frustration, where you come from and how you were treated and all of those things. God wants to sweep it all away and infuse within you the heart of God. The heart of Stephen that said, God, lay not this sin to their charge. The heart of Christ that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's not enough for me, God, just to come to church carrying all the baggage of my past, oh God. I want you to uncover my heart tonight, oh God. Lay me bare before you, oh God. Create within me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me, God. I want you to mold me and to shape me, oh God, and to make me in your image, oh God. I want to forgive like you did, God. I want to love like you did, Jesus. Help me to be long-suffering, God, to carry reproach, God, to not be puffed up and angry, God, but I want to be open before you, Lord. Let there be a takedown tonight of my heart, oh God. every lying thing, God, every unclean thing, God, every impure thing, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, God wants to help somebody trust again. You feel like you can't trust. You feel like you've been broken and disappointed too many times. God wants to help you trust again, but it's going to require that you allow him past all the padlocks and the secret chambers and the doors and all the things you've erected to hide, the secret part of yourself, the part you don't want anybody to see or know about. God wants to uncover your heart, uncover your motives, uncover. God wants to infuse within you his spirit. What a precious spirit. What a great holiness. What a great righteousness. God wants to restore some relationships that are broken, some relationships that are fractured because maybe both parties have been wounded by life and circumstances and they can't love quite right and they can't resolve conflict quite right. So there's tension and there's hurt. God wants to heal those places. We need your spirit tonight, God. We need your anointing, God. We need your grace, Lord. Come on, if you want to come down to the altar and pray, you're welcome to come down and pray. If you want to just lay yourself bare before him with whom we have to do, you ought to go ahead and do it tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. By your spirit, God. By your spirit, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. We need your anointing, God. We need your grace and your mercy, God. Come on, you ought to go and find somebody to pray with right now, somebody to link up with. Find somebody to pour out your burden and pour out your anointing and pour out your love on right now. God, help us, oh God. Help us, Jesus. Help us to be the people that you would have us be, God, to be pure and holy before you, God. Help us to be right, to be clean, oh God. Oh, by your spirit, Jesus.
And fill me with your power,
Jesus.
Fill me with your presence, Lord. I long to be like you. And fill me with your goodness, your love.
Praying tonight, you can continue to pray. Otherwise, we're going to go ahead and dismiss tonight. Before we leave, let's just lift every hand and every heart really quickly, and let's just give God some thanks for His presence that we feel, for His goodness and for His mercy. God, we love You. We worship Your name. We magnify You, oh God. Pray that You anoint Your people, God. And You empower us, oh God, to be and do what You've called us to be, Jesus. Give us the strength, God. Give us the courage. Give us the faith, oh Lord, to walk in the ways of God. God bless you tonight. Share your strength and your love with somebody. We are dismissed tonight.